Once more to the epistle to the Hebrews. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. We'll be looking this morning at verses 23 through 29. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the example of faith that you give to us in the life of Moses. We ask, Father, that you would give us understanding this morning, that we who are your people by faith might imitate the faith of this servant of yours. For Christ's sake, amen. We have in our examination of Hebrews chapter 11, spent some weeks now examining the faith of men and women of God from the very creation on up thus far to the patriarchs of Israel. We continue to follow the author of Hebrews this morning as he continues with his description of faith through the lives of God's people down through the course of redemptive history. One of the things that we've seen about the nature of faith thus far, and we'll continue to see, is that faith, though often thought of as something internal and passive, is in reality always active. That is, true faith is an active faith. Faith is in itself an active word. Faith does something. It demands decisive action based upon the revelation of Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle wrote, "A faith that does not influence a man's practice is not worthy of the name." Sounds like James, doesn't it? Faith without works is dead. Ryle adds, "A man will go just so far as he believes." No better example can be offered of this than Moses, the lawgiver. He was, in fact, a man of active faith. Each of the statements spoken of his faith or that of his parents in this passage reminds us that faith leads to action. It's not something passive. It's not something in which you can sit back and say, "I believe," and then not have it affect your life. That's not genuine faith. There is no conflict between Moses' belief and behavior, for what he did was rooted in what he believed. And so it must be in our own lives as well. And so I would submit to you that this is what happens as faith matures. It grows in belief, satisfying the believer in rich truths concerning our triune God and one's relationship through Jesus Christ. And in doing that, this belief inevitably permeates the believer's behavior, so that what he learns theologically, biblically, issues out in action. That which we believe, the content of our faith, makes a difference in how we live our lives, the behavior of our faith, if you will. And so what does a maturing faith do? Well, let's consider the life of Moses and what we find here. The first thing that we see is that true faith, as we have said, is an active faith. There are those appropriate times when the Christian simply rests in his faith in Christ. We glory in Christ. We worship. We find peace in the midst of trying times because our faith is centered in Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. But even that kind of faith, seemingly passive, is in fact active. Because worship is never passive. One's whole being engages in adoration, in awe, in contemplation of the living Lord when we come together for worship, or when we sit in our prayer closet and worship. Regardless of who we may be with or where we may be, when we worship God as we ought to, as we desire to, as His children, we worship Him actively, with our minds, with our emotions, with our will. Every aspect of our life is to be worship unto God. We do not only worship, as you well know, when we gather together here on the Lord's Day. Every aspect of our lives is to be geared toward worship, for every aspect of our lives is to glorify God. Peace brings the believer to a consciousness that he is justified before God through faith in Christ. But even that kind of peace enables the believer to carry on in the midst of the demands that life brings. Peace leads to worship, to witness, to service. Our faith is always active, whether we realize it or not. Too often we mistake passivity as trusting the Lord, whereas it may instead be presumption or even laziness. We may say that we trust the Lord to bring spiritual awakening to our community. Well, faith takes action upon that sense of trust by praying, by exhorting, by evangelism, by calling Christians to repent and seek the Lord. The person who does nothing toward what he claims to believe God will do has no claim on being more pious than the one who does believe and acts on that belief. The story of Moses' parents gives clear illustration to this. By faith, Moses, verse 23, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. What we see here is that faith takes action. The children of Israel had multiplied in Egypt, so much so that the king of Egypt feared that they might overthrow his government. And so he enslaved them, and he appointed taskmasters over them to ensure that they continued to work on Pharaoh's building program. And even with the affliction heaped upon them, they yet multiplied. And so Pharaoh instructed the Hebrew midwives to put to death the sons of Israel at birth. But fearing God, they refused Pharaoh's command. In maniacal fashion, to rid his land of this potential threat, Pharaoh declared to all of his people that they cast their newborn sons into the Nile. And Moses' parents refused to follow this command of Pharaoh. They took action to keep their son alive. We're told that they saw that he was a beautiful child and that this is the reason why they did this. We've got to understand, as the scripture speaks of the beauty of Moses, it's not stopping at his appearance. That's not what is being referred to here. With few exceptions, every parent thinks their baby is a beautiful baby. There would be no point in mentioning this if that was all that was spoken of. But this phrase includes the fact that they saw something special and striking about Moses. Some of the ancient Jewish commentators suggest that Amram, his father, had a vision that predicted a divine purpose for the boy. Calvin pointed out that mere physical beauty couldn't be the real issue at hand because God doesn't judge by outward appearances. Calvin remarked, the parents of Moses were not induced by his beauty to be touched with pity and save him, as men are commonly affected. But there was some sort of mark of excellence to come engraved on the boy, which gave promise of something out of the ordinary for him. And having a sense of God's hand upon this boy, whatever that may have been, when he was born, we're told, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents. As you read the story of Moses' birth in Exodus chapter 2, there's no evidence that his parents brazenly walked openly with this baby, claiming that since they were trusting in God to take care of him, then there was no need to hide the boy. Instead, they took every precaution to hide the fact of his birth, doing all they could to muffle his cries in the night. They engaged in stealth for 3 months before coming up with this plan to hide him in a wicker basket and set him adrift among the reeds of the Nile. What does the biblical writer call this action? He says it was faith. Faith doesn't presume upon God. Faith takes appropriate action once it has determined what is the proper course. It acts upon that course. It trusts the Lord to bring forth His purposes, all the while continuing in wise decisions and wise actions. Moses' parents believed God while taking action. And the biblical writer calls this faith. Faith is not saying God will take care of this and sitting back and seeing what's going to happen. Biblical faith is understanding what God has commanded and then taking action in obedience to the command. Trusting that whatever the outcome of our obedience, God will control it. God will bring about what He desires. Moses' parents could not have been sure what the outcome of their obedience would be. But they left the outcome with God. They acted upon what they knew to be right. And they left the results to Him. Each of us, no doubt, have areas in our own exercise of faith in which we've taken a passive posture when perhaps in the light of this passage we need to pursue a right course of action rather than passivity. There is no contradiction between trusting the Lord and taking appropriate, wise, well thought out actions in obedience to the commands of God. And so we see the parents of Moses taking action, but we see something else too in this action. We see that they defied fear as they did it. This is so striking. We read that they were not afraid of the king's edict. What happens when you are fearful? How does that affect your ability to take action? Quite often it paralyzes us, doesn't it? We fear something and so we don't do anything. Well, that wasn't what Moses' parents did. They faced two fears, the fear of killing their own son and saving their own necks, which would mean standing before a holy God with the blood of their innocent son on their hands. The second fear was the fear of saving their son and thereby risking their own necks, thus facing the king's wrath, but at the same time demonstrating an unselfish love. And their faith in the Lord would not allow them to do that which was morally wrong, not to mention their love for their son. So they were willing to risk everything to do what was right before God. They were willing to make that choice. They feared God more than they feared men. And we're reminded, of course, of the words of Christ, that we are not to fear the one who can feel the fear, who can kill the body, but rather the one who can cast body and soul into hell. As they exercised faith, they had no guarantee that the king wasn't going to discover what they were doing and punish them all, kill them all. But their faith trusted in the sovereign plan of God. We remembered of young Jewish men being cast into the fire. We're going to trust in God. You can't touch us unless He lets you. Fire may burn us, but that's in His plan too. And of course, God preserved them through that, just as God preserved Moses here. Here's what we must see. Wise action does not cancel out God-dependent faith. Instead, it gives evidence that one truly believes the Lord. We have faith that the Lord will protect us in our homes at night, but this doesn't mean we contradict that faith by locking our doors. We take wise, prudent action while knowing that if God has plans for us, a locked door is not going to change them. Suppose you were called by the Lord to step out in faith and serve as a missionary to a Muslim nation. Might not be the wisest thing in the world to announce that you're a missionary as you stand out in front of the mosque. Instead, you would be doing something else in that nation so that you can carry on a gospel witness. Hiding your missionary status would not be, perhaps, a lack of faith on your part. It would be simple wisdom. It would be presumptuous to cast care to the wind under the guise of faith and announce to everyone that you're a Christian missionary living among them for the purpose of evangelizing Muslims. A biblical faith takes wise action in dependence upon the Lord, defying fear, courageously honoring the Lord. Well, true faith is an active faith. We see that in the parents of Moses. But we see, too, in Moses' own life, the true faith is a decisive faith. And this can be seen in Moses' decision to identify himself with the people of God at the cost of no longer being considered Pharaoh's, or the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He illustrates for us that real faith requires decisive living. Far too many claim to have faith in the Lord, but they lack decisiveness when dealing with sin or with matters of obedience. Moses' decisiveness can be seen in three ways here in verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here's one of the ways that his faith was a decisive faith. It was demonstrated to be so by his refusal. Faith draws a line. Faith that says, this far and no farther. For 40 years, Moses lived in the court of Pharaoh, having all of the worldly privileges possible in that era. Historians point out that every imaginable desire was lavished upon the royal family of Pharaoh. Moses had the finest education available. He dressed in the best clothing. He ate the finest foods. And if some of the Jewish scholars are correct, he stood in line to inherit the throne, perhaps. And at the very minimum, he would have been in the upper realm of governance and held great power in the Egyptian empire. And he gave all of that up to identify himself with a group of impoverished slaves. And at this point in Moses' life, he understood something of why God had spared him through the faith of his parents. He knew that he was to be the deliverer of the people of God. And though his early attempt to bring about that deliverance met with opposition, the die was cast. And Moses was no longer to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All of the temptations of Egypt for power and wealth and prestige and popularity stood before him. And to all of those, Moses exercised faith in the Lord and refused to give in to them. To a mind blinded by carnality, the choice of Moses will appear fanatical and foolish. But it was not so, wrote Andrew Fuller. Faith and right reason are not at variance. Faith still does the same, acting decisively by refusing to give in to temptation and sin so that as a believer, one might walk faithfully before the Lord. For Moses, it meant refusing possibly even a crown. For you, it might mean refusing a promotion that might require you to compromise your convictions, or refusing a social engagement that would lead you to sin, or refusing to give your energies and your finances to things that dishonor Christ or might lead you to be ostracized by others. Faith refuses even those thrones for the sake of living like a Christian. But Moses' faith is seen as being decisive in his choosing as well as his refusing. We find Moses choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The use of the phrase people of God here, rather than something like children of Israel, indicates that Moses' concern was chiefly spiritual, not political, not racial. He chose to cast his lot and his life with this much maligned group of slaves that had no homeland, no political clout, no financial power. Here is this man skilled in administration while these people were a complete disarray. No sense of governmental organization whatsoever. Moses had a home and an incomparable future while they were beaten down and despairing. Yet he chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It would have been, for Moses, sin to remain an idolatrous Egyptian. So by faith, he chose to turn away from everything that the world had to offer him and face the deprivations of his people. He understood that all the things Egypt offered were temporal. They were passing pleasures. They would not last. Moses had a long-range view of things, and he had a realistic view of things. He understood what was true and what was false. He understood what was temporal and what was lasting. And we must not pass by what our text is telling us. Moses chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God. How many would call him a fool for enduring ill treatment, for leaving the riches and luxuries of Pharaoh's house for suffering and oppression? Moses made the choice before Pharaoh ever wanted his head. It was a radical choice. But that's what faith leads us to do. Faith moves us to make choices that those who do not understand faith can't understand. One who does not possess faith cannot understand why someone would leave the comfort of the United States and go to a strange country and a strange people on the other side of the world to preach the gospel. They don't have a clue. Why would somebody do this? Unfortunately, some Christians don't understand it either. Parents, what would your reaction be? If one of your children came to you and said, Mom, Dad, see in a few years, I'm going to India. I'm going to Pakistan. I'm going to China. Maybe I'll see you in a few years because I might die while I'm over there. But I believe this is what God wants. How would you respond to that? Would your eyes well up with tears? Of pride? Of gratefulness to God? Or would they be tears of disappointment because you had such high hopes for a brilliant career and a nice family and to see your grandchildren all the time? Faith makes hard choices. Faith makes choices that people who don't have faith can't understand. This is what Moses did. Some among us are not Christians for that very reason. You're afraid of the costliness of being a Christian. You don't want anyone to think ill of you. You don't want to be oppressed, to be excluded. You don't want people to be whispering about you. You're more concerned for your comforts than you are your soul. You're more inclined to receive the applause of men in the honor and the pleasure of God. You cannot know Christ and follow after him while trying to curry favor with the world. Faith calls for a decisive choosing. You choose Christ, or you choose the world. You choose Christ, or you choose your friends. You choose Christ, or you choose your standing in the community. You can't have it all. God doesn't allow that. You choose to follow as his disciples. If you believe in Christ, you choose to face the lot of the people of God living in a world that is hostile toward God. And so when you choose Christ, you identify with the persecuted church. You identify with those who leave everything to go and preach the gospel. We decisively choose for Christ. And in choosing for Christ, we choose a life that the world doesn't have a clue about and can't understand. Moses did that. Moses did that. He also demonstrates his decisive faith in not only refusing and choosing, but also in considering. We see in Moses that a decisive faith considers those things that can't be seen with the naked eye. Things that are eternal. And these considerations lead to wise, God-honoring decisions. Moses, we're told, was considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Ancient Egypt, as you know, was known for its treasures. There's even an exhibit in museums around the world displaying carvings, artwork, gold that was so common in Egypt during Moses' day. The British Museum contains room after room filled with treasures from what is most likely this same era. But Moses saw something more valuable. He saw the reproach of Christ and understood that that was more valuable than the riches of Egypt. Now, he didn't have the revelation that we enjoy. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the Messianic Psalms. He didn't have the prophets. But Moses still, we're told, looked for Christ. It was through the nation of Israel that the seed was promised that would come and bless the world. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, he who would be rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. And Moses chose to follow that one. He couldn't have known very much, certainly didn't know anywhere near as much as we know about this coming Savior and Messiah, and yet God had done such a work in his heart that we are told that he was looking to the reward. He was looking forward to Christ, to the Messiah, to the one whom God would send. He looked at the eternal reward that comes through faith in this Messiah. He considered the costliness of following the Messiah in light of eternity, and he gladly followed this one. There's a very practical issue set before us in this verse. We are either giving ourselves to the temporal pleasures of the world, or we are choosing to follow Christ, whose reward follows into eternity. That's the choice that we have, the temporal or the eternal. One may offer some brief satisfaction of sinful desires, but it ends with no rewards. It ends with eternal condemnation. The other may dish up suffering and opposition in the temporal, but it holds forth the promise of an eternal weight of glory, which cannot be compared to the temporal trial. The temporal suffering, the temporal opposition. Faith decides by refusing the temporal and choosing for the eternal. That's what Moses chose. That's the challenge that's put before us. Which are we going to choose? Faith chooses the eternal. Faith doesn't look at the here and now. Faith doesn't take what seems to be within our grasp, within easy reach. Faith looks forward to that which is real and lasting. Well, we see one last thing about true faith in this passage, and that is that it's an enduring faith. How does one hold out as a Christian in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of opposition? Some of us struggle with this very thing. And our text helps us to see that this same faith that brings you into relationship with Jesus Christ is the same faith that enables you to endure to the end. Keep in mind, as we've seen throughout Hebrews, that our writer is helping these struggling saints to understand the need and the power of endurance. We've come across this time and time again throughout this epistle. So here was Moses, who had the world by the tail and was gladly ready to give it all up for the sake of Christ. How did he endure? Well, he did it, we're told, by seeing the unseen. Moses saw what Pharaoh could not see, nor could all the wise men of Egypt. For by faith he left Egypt, verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. We read in Exodus chapter 2, verse 14, that Moses was afraid and fled Egypt. Yet our text says that he did not fear the wrath of the king. What do you do with that? Well, Philip Hughes explains. He says it was not personal fear of Pharaoh, but the awareness of his destiny as the deliverer of the covenant people that caused him to take flight. Had he remained at this juncture, this destiny would have been thwarted, humanly speaking, by his execution. And so, impelled by faith and the divine purpose for his life, Moses took refuge in Midian. A fearful man would not have courageously begun to single-handedly attempt to deliver God's people, nor would he have returned to Egypt to demand that Pharaoh let his people go. It was not Pharaoh, but the whole divine purpose that gave rise to Moses' departure in Midian. I would encourage you at this point to go back and read Exodus. And read Exodus over and over and over again until you get the biblical account in your mind and get Cecil B. DeMille out of it. Right? Because he's just going to confuse you. As nice a movie as that may have been, it differs from the Word. And we've got to be careful with that. For 40 years, Moses remained in the desert before returning to face down Pharaoh by his faith in the Lord. How did he endure for such a long time, waiting for this unfolding of God's plan? We see that he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Moses saw the Lord, even as all who believe are to see him with eyes of faith. Hugh says again, faith's eye saw what the physical eye is incapable of seeing. We can't forget the supernatural realities of our faith. Through the Word of God, through worship, through times of prayer and meditation upon the Word, God makes himself known to us so that we see the unseen. We see in the promises of God things just as real as things that we can touch. That's what Moses was trusting. That's how we endure. This is the reason our writer tells us that in the race of endurance, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, as we're going to see in the next chapter, the author and the finisher of our faith. By faith, we endure through seeing the unseen. Moses endured as well by trusting in this substitute. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. The Old Testament ceremonies and rituals, as our writer has shown, were shadows of Christ in all of his substance. This is particularly true when we think of the Passover. 9 plagues had brought Egypt low. God told Moses to have the people celebrate the Passover with a special lamb and a prescribed ritual. The lamb was to be slain and then a branch of hyssop dipped into its blood and then sprinkled on the doorpost and lintels of the Israelites' home. And the lamb would become a substitute for the people so that the angel of death might pass over them and not destroy their firstborn as he would come and destroy the firstborn of the Egyptians. One might think that he could argue his way out of this destruction. Perhaps he might offer his own works of righteousness as being sufficient to withhold the hand of the angel of death. Not even Moses attempted that. He needed a substitute just like everybody else. So as an act of faith, he obeyed precisely what God had instructed him to do. And Jesus Christ is that lamb that has become a substitute to bear all of the wrath of God for us. We stand under the curse of eternal destruction because of our sin, and the day is coming when that angel of death will pass over us, and only those for whom the blood of the substitute has been sprinkled will be delivered. That's what Passover is all about. You can't see Passover without seeing Christ. That's the intent. This is critical to endurance. Just as Moses didn't look to his own performance before God to endure the time of destruction, but looked to the blood of the substitute, even so, we are to look to Christ. He is our substitute. We keep looking to the substitute for fresh courage to endure whatever comes to us. That's why we are always looking to the cross. We do not come to Christ in saving faith and then think we can forget about the cross. As if the cross is simply for unbelievers. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about the cross. We don't need that anymore because we're beyond it. No, we're always looking to the cross. Because the cross is the promise of what God will accomplish in us. Our salvation is not complete. And it won't be until we are with Him. And the promise that our salvation will be completed lies in the cross. And so we continue to come back to our substitute and focus upon Him and see Him. But Moses endured also by pressing forward. Look at verse 29. By faith they, notice that, they passed through the Red Sea. It was Moses who led the nation through the Red Sea to deliverance. But the whole nation passed through. With the angry Egyptians behind them and the Red Sea in front of them, the Israelites were trapped. How would they endure in those kinds of dire circumstances? We read that by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. What worked for Moses and the children of Israel did not work for the Egyptians. There is a difference between those who belong to Christ and those who do not. There is a difference, and the difference is faith. Actually, Israel was low on faith at that moment. They were complaining bitterly about their situation. And Moses rallies them, if you remember, declaring, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." And Moses raised the staff up, and God moved the waters back so that they could cross on dry ground. Moses' faith helped to sustain the whole nation, rallying them on, pressing them forward in obedience to the Lord. This is an enduring faith. An enduring faith presses forward, even when we don't know where God's taking us. Even when we're not sure about what God's doing. Even when we see what appears to be certain doom. Faith believes the promise of God. Faith knows that there is power that we do not see. Faith knows that there are solutions which God can bring about, which would never cross our minds. It faces obstacles, but looks to God's might and promises and declarations to continue on. And so I would ask you this morning, what barriers are you facing? What barriers are you up against? By faith, press forward. Trust in the promises of God. God did not take the Israelites out into the wilderness to be slaughtered by the Egyptians. Some of them were accusing Moses of having done just that. But it wasn't Moses who had taken them out, it was Pharaoh. It was God, rather. And God was not going to hand them back to the Pharaoh that He had just delivered them from. And He will not hand us over to any enemy that he has delivered us from. He holds us in his hand. And the promise is that no one will snatch us away from him. The promise is that he will see us through to the end. The promise is that he will accomplish his purposes in our lives no matter what troubles may come, no matter what obstacles may stand before us. By faith, we press forward, trusting in God to grant grace. This is the faith that we have seen in the life of Moses. It does not mature in a vacuum. It does not mature when we see when we make the mistake of being passive in regard to those things that come into our lives. Faith matures in the midst of action, in the midst of endurance, in the midst of decisiveness. That was Moses' kind of faith. Needs to be our kind of faith as well. Moses serves as a reminder to us that true saving faith acts. True saving faith decides. True saving faith endures. And if you think you've got faith and those things are not true in your life, you need to ask yourself some tough questions. Because there is a faith which is not true faith. There is faith which is not saving faith. James tells us that the demons have faith. It's not saving faith. Saving faith acts. It does not sit back passively in the face of opposition. Saving faith decides. Saving faith makes decisions. I will follow Christ instead of the world. I will seek the pleasure of God rather than the pleasure of my peers and the comforts that await me in Egypt. Saving faith endures, doesn't give up when things look bleak. But that's a faith that comes from God. That's a faith that he grants. And if you don't see that faith in yourself, well, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. True faith works. There's evidence of it in the life. If you don't see that evidence, then you need to take a long, hard look at where you stand before Christ. Have you really trusted him? Or have you just done what you think you're supposed to do? Are you really trusting him, or are you trusting in being in a church once a week? Are you trusting him, or are you trusting in your own righteousness? You really think, no matter what comes out of your mouth, is your conviction that I can find my own way through the trouble? I'll do it on my own. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, I'm resourceful enough. True faith steps back from that kind of an attitude. It says, I belong to Christ, and he's the one who's going to get me through. What kind of faith is yours? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Moses. We know he was not a perfect man. There was only one of those, and his name is Jesus. And yet, what a great example he is. Father, may we have his kind of faith. Give it to us by your grace, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.